Let's just pray for the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this season of Advent as we prepare to celebrate the coming of Christ at Christmas, Lord God. Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, even now, you would prepare our hearts to receive all that you have for us this morning. From your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's the second Sunday in Advent, and we're exploring how Jesus' first coming prepares us for his second coming. And if you haven't heard this already, if you're new to, maybe the liturgical tradition, maybe Advent is kind of new to you, Advent is all about watching and waiting. Advent is all about watching and waiting. And right away, some of us have a problem. I'll just speak for myself. Right away, I have a problem because I don't like watching and waiting. I don't do the whole waiting thing very well. Watching and waiting requires patience, a value our culture does not well value, right? I'm the guy that doesn't read one book. I get bored. I can't just read one book, right? My wife can read one book. She'll sit there and read one book from the beginning to the end. I will start a book, get bored, start a second book, get bored, start a third book, and before you know it, I'm reading 6 to 8 books, and I'll read a chapter in one, and then I'll move to the next one, and then I do this all the time. Right now, I'm reading 4 books. I'm limiting the number of books I'm reading. I do the same thing with Netflix TV shows, folks. I can't just watch one show and binge watch it. If I do end up binge watching a show, you know that show must be really, really good. Because I don't do that. I watch an episode of one, and then I'll switch to the next one. This is what I do. Same with podcasts, okay? We live in the age of microwave ovens, the internet, and the 24-hour news cycle. And imagine this, folks. Once upon a time, they told us that technology would improve our lives. That we would have more time to spend with family and friends. That we would be able to work less. That we would be able to enjoy the good life. When in fact, quite the opposite has happened, hasn't it? Right? Our combined fears of missing out and losing our edge to our competitors has left us, as a culture, running at an unsustainable pace. The speed at which we live our lives and at which we are bombarded with information has made it ever more difficult to hear the still, small voice of God calling us to watch and to wait. It's so easy to get sucked in and to get shaped by the culture around us instead of living the countercultural lives that we are called to as followers of Jesus Christ. Believe me, I am right there with you. It's a battle I fight daily. I love information. I love consuming, man. Man, give me data, you know? Internet, man. I could sit down in front of that computer screen and follow hyperlinks. And one web page leads me to another, and to another, and to another. And before, oh my goodness, I have to find extensions for my web browser to manage my extensions, to manage my tabs, because I have so many open tabs. Anybody else need this? Okay, saw one hand back there. I have so many open tabs that my browser's begging for mercy. Okay? So it is good. It is good that there are times built into our calendar year as God's people where we are required to pull away, to stop, to be still. It goes contrary to our cultures, and I believe our sinful nature's propensity to go, go, go. It's one of the reasons I became an Anglican. I stumbled upon an ancient way of being Christian that beautifully navigated the Christian year with these wonderful rhythms of rest and activity. It was a beautiful flow of back and forth, rest and activity. Now, of course, we can blow the whole thing off, be bad Anglicans, and go about our business as usual, but we'd really be missing out. So let's be good Anglicans and enter into the rest of this Advent season that we might truly enter into the celebration of the coming of Christ at Christmas. The title of my message this morning is Prepare the Way. And on the second of Advent, we focus in on several key themes. Number one, write these down. Preparation and anticipation. All of Advent is a time of preparation and anticipation for the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. Number two, peace. The second candle on the Advent wreath is often associated with peace. The theme reflects the biblical prophecy of the Prince of Peace who was to come, as mentioned in Isaiah 9:6. Number three, John the Baptist. In many Christian traditions such as ours, the second Sunday of Advent focuses on the figure of John the Baptist, who played a significant role in preparing the way for the ministry of Jesus. His message of repentance and preparation is often highlighted. Number four, repentance and renewal. Building on the message of John the Baptist, there is often an emphasis on repentance and spiritual renewal during the Advent season. This is a time for us to reflect on our lives and to turn toward God. And number five, hope. Hope. While hope is a central theme throughout the entire Advent season, it continues to be emphasized during the second week. The anticipation of the coming Messiah brings hope to our hearts as believers in Christ. And these themes are reflected in our readings this morning. Now, I hope you wrote those down because there is going to be a quiz. Turning to our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 40, after 39 chapters of mostly gloom and doom prophecies of God's judgment upon the heathen nations, there is a very abrupt shift in tone. A shift so abrupt that secular scholars refuse to believe that Isaiah could have written it himself. We begin in verse 1 with the words, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." Why did God's people need comfort? Well, Isaiah had just prophesied in chapter 39 that the nation, the entire nation, would be going into exile to Babylon because of its sins. But now, just a short chapter later, God instructs his prophet to comfort his people. The judgment hasn't even come yet, and God is already comforting his people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So imagine you're in this situation. You've been told, look, you've messed up really bad. Judgment's coming, but you're going to be all right. Your sin's been paid for. I'm going to show you mercy. I'm going to have compassion on you. Would that comfort you? Would that give you hope? And then the following verses are messianic in their fulfillment. We read in verse 3, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." You know, I used to read those verses all the time, and I never really understood what they meant. Anybody with me on that? Like, what is all this talk about? Like, you know, mountain, valleys going up and mountains coming down. What's that all about? Anybody with me on that? Doris is nodding her head. I'm glad. Okay. Good, good. If she's confused, I'm glad, because she's smarter than me. All right. When a king prepared to visit a city, he would send an ambassador ahead of him to make sure that the roads were satisfactory. He would send an ambassador ahead of him to make sure that the roads were in a good enough condition for him to travel on, because he wanted to make sure that nothing would upset the chariot that he was riding on, because nothing could upset his dignity. Can you imagine what it would look like if he was riding around in his chariot and all of a sudden his chariot flipped and the king fell in the dust? Oh, no. No. There better not be a pebble out of place. Ambassador, you better make sure that every pothole is filled, that every bump is leveled. That's what that passage is talking about. But are we really talking here about roads in the desert? Is that what Isaiah is talking about here? I mean, these verses can be read on many different levels. The Jews, well, they literally had a rough road ahead, if you want to use the euphemism. But the first thing that I would suggest to you is that God is telling his people that their lives, their very lives, had become a wilderness, and that some things needed to be put in order if they wanted to find their way back to him. Your lives have become a wilderness, and there are obstacles between you and me that need to be corrected if you want to find your way back to me. But the other thing that I see here is the Lord also assuring his people that though the road may be rough, he's going to be leading them by his glory. Do you see that? The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah's words were a call to preparation and anticipation. They were a very real call to repentance and renewal. And they also offered the people hope. We don't have time to go over the rest of the passage in as much detail, but I did want to point out a few highlights. And it feels weird saying I want to point out a few highlights from God's word, because it's all highlights. But God wanted his people to know that his word is faithful and true. Look at verse 8. "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever." If you don't have that marked in your Bible, that's one worth keeping. That's one worth writing out on an index card and memorizing. Amen? The word of God endures forever. You can depend on God's word. And then in verses 9 to 11, Isaiah encourages his people to proclaim the good news of God's presence boldly. They depict, these verses, God as a loving shepherd who gathers and cares for his people like a flock. Remind you of anyone? The imagery conveys a sense of divine tenderness, emphasizing God's close connection with those who put their trust in him. And they assure us that God, as a compassionate shepherd, leads with gentleness carries us close to his heart and provides loving guidance throughout our journey. These verses are fulfilled in who? Jesus. Amen. Now, our reading from 2 Peter 3, and you're going to need to open your Bibles for this one because this is where the quiz happens. Our reading from 2 Peter 3 finds Peter addressing challenges regarding the coming of the Lord's return from scoffers. And, you know, if they challenged Peter way back then, so shortly after the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, you can only imagine how we might be challenged now, some 2,000 years later. But again, Advent calls us to watch and wait with patience. With patience. And that's the hard part, at least for me. You know, you tell people Jesus is coming soon. How soon is soon? How soon is soon? I mean, it's been 2,000 years for crying out loud. But here's the interesting thing. Here's the interesting thing. Peter doesn't say, be patient, people. Jesus will be back eventually. Right? Instead, he says this in verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, get this, he is patient with you. Amen. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Did you catch that? Peter doesn't tell the people to be patient. Instead, he tells them the Lord is being patient with them. And I don't know. I may be reading into the text at this point. Theologians call that eisegesis. I may be doing some eisegesis here. I read this text so many times this past week. But it sounded to me like Peter was saying, you know what, folks? Y'all better be patient because God's being patient. Y'all better wait because he's waiting on you. I mean, that's what it sounded like to me. I may be wrong. I'm just putting it out there. And then in verse 10, Peter throws out one of our Advent themes, watching. Watching. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. You better watch out. Because the day of the Lord is coming like a thief. In other words, be on the lookout, be vigilant, be watchful, because the coming of the Lord is going to mean judgment for all those who aren't ready for his coming, for those who weren't watching and waiting for his return. They are going to get caught completely by surprise. And then in verses 11 and 12, Peter provides even more Advent themes, anticipation and preparation. He says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Did you see the themes there? Anticipation and preparation. As you look forward to the day of God. Anticipation. And then preparation. You ought to live holy and godly lives. Peter encourages believers to prepare by living holy and godly lives as they anticipate the day of God. Okay, now, unless you're incredibly good listeners, I hope you opened up your Bibles, because here comes the quiz that's coming up. There's even more Advent themes. Look at verse 13. In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. You read that verse? Verse 13. All right, quiz time. This verse contains two Advent themes. The first one can be found in the phrase, but in keeping with his promise. Is the Advent theme one, preparation and anticipation? Number two, peace? Number three, John the Baptist? Number four, repentance and renewal? Or number five, hope? But in keeping with his promise. Who said hope? Hope. Very good. All right. Winner. We got a winner there. All right. Now, our second Advent theme in this verse can be found in the phrase, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Is the Advent theme preparation and anticipation? Number two, peace. Number three, John the Baptist. Number four, repentance and renewal. Number five, hope. Come on, loud so I can hear you. Anticipate, very good, awesome. All right, so by now you probably have some of the themes front and center in your minds. You didn't write them down. So we're going to change things up a bit. This next verse contains more than one theme. Let's see how many you can identify. I'm not going to give you the themes this time. I'm only going to read the verse, and you're going to shout out the theme, okay? Verse 14. Ready? Are you ready? Come on, get into this, folks. I worked on this. All right, verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward, very good, to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, very good, and at peace with him. Very good. Give yourselves a hand. Three Advent themes in that one. All right, very good. Awesome, that was fun. Now, Peter concludes his letter reminding his readers in verse 15 of the Lord's patience. Right? This is important to him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Aren't you glad that the Lord waited on you? Amen. I mean, on the one hand, we all want Jesus to come back and for all the evil to be dealt with decisively, once and for all. But what we forget is that once we were part of those numbered among the ones not watching and waiting. There are still so many that don't know Jesus, and our hearts just need to break for them, the way that the Father's does. And so verses 17 and 18 were Peter's last recorded words. In fact, it's likely he wrote this from prison shortly before he was martyred for the faith. So what were Peter's final words? Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And yes, there was a final Advent theme in that verse. Be on your guard, preparation and anticipation. In our final reading this morning, the gospel reading, we find the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 40. John the Baptist literally appeared in the wilderness to make ready the way for the king. But he didn't do it by filling in potholes. and leveling mountains and hills. He did it by preparing people's hearts through the preaching of a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He was making a people ready for the coming of the Lord. He was making a people ready for the coming of their king. You know, John wasn't much to look at, and he was a bit of a wild man. The Bible tells us that he wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. But he knew who he was and what his mission was. His mission was to watch and to wait, to be ready and to make ready. You know, our reading says this in verses 7 to 8. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John knew that he had absolutely zero power to forgive sin, but he began the work of gathering people wanting to be forgiven and then pointed them to the forgiver and the one who would ultimately pay for their sin on the cross. You know, we've covered an awful lot of ground this morning, and I'm going to do my best to wrap this all up with a pretty little bow for you and send you on your way. You know, for Advent this year, I'm reading a little book. It's one of the four, I promise. By fellow Anglican priest Tish Harrison Warren, titled Advent, the Season of Hope. It's part of a series by InterVarsity Press that I hope you'll check out. It's on the seasons of the church year called The Fullness of Time, and it's really good. And this isn't a direct quote, but in the book, she said that Advent was like immersive theater, inviting us to enter into the story of God's people, the nation of Israel, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And I like that idea, that every year, we don't just get to watch, we get to join in. Advent and all the other liturgical seasons, for that matter, provide us with divine opportunities to enter into the story. But they not only let us into the story, they also let us practice. What do I mean by that? And take me for example. I began this sermon by saying I don't do patience very well. Advent provides me with an annual opportunity to slow down and rehearse patience. I slow down and I reflect on the themes of Advent. I think of John the Baptist and how he called people to repentance. I examine myself to see if there are valleys that need to be raised up or any mountains that need to be made low. And if there are, and there usually are, I repent and I ask the Lord to do his renewing work in me by the power of his Holy Spirit. And then I think of the people I need to be pointing to Jesus. Because that, in a nutshell, is the message of Advent. We are a people who watch and wait with eager anticipation for the coming of the Lord. But we don't wait idly. We prepare ourselves and we prepare others. That is our hope. Our King is coming soon. Are you ready? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.